When I was, I guess, five-ish, back in the mid-50s, my parents left the Christian church. They left there and went to the Glenwood Hills congregation over in Decatur. And I've still got some vague memories of that Christian church. You know, I can remember the preacher's wife over on the left, which would have been up here, playing the piano. For some reason, I can remember that. I can remember being outside between Sunday morning, between Bible class and preaching. And it seemed like to me at that time, all the men were out on the front lawn smoking. You know, because that was the thing that happened back in the 50s. Everybody smoked, you know, so they were out there. And I remember the Lord's Supper table, because it was had a white tablecloth on it, and then over the trays and whatnot was another white drape cloth. And I guess the reason for that was that it was summertime and all the windows were open and there were flies. This is the South after all. So, you know, you keep the stuff, but for some reason that stuck in my head. And I was thinking about that as I went on when we were at Glenwood Hills. I can remember the communion preparation kit. It was a round thing about the diameter of the trays, and it had a round lid put on it, and you could put the stuff down in it and pack it and pick it up and carry it, because you had to take it all home and prepare it. There was no place in the building to do anything. It all had to be prepared at home and brought in. And the little glasses, they were actual glass. They were not cups. They were not plastic. They were glass, and they were heavy. And I can remember being in my kitchen back as a child, in the kitchen counter covered with all these just glass, because we had to wash them and dry them and whatnot, sitting out there. And I can remember those being out. And woe to the small child that broke one of those glasses. you didn't do that. But, I can remember things like that. A time when Sherry and I, after we'd been married about 2 years, we had the duty to fix the Lord's Supper, and they had a kit at the congregation we were at that you carried back and forth. Well, I had seen back at another congregation the little plastic glasses. So I got some of those, and we prepared it that way and brought it in. And I can remember in the service that morning, you know, people almost throwing them up through the ceiling because they weren't that heavy glass thing. They were the lightweight little plastic cups. I remember another time in the Lord's Supper when somebody decided to substitute white grape juice for red. And, you know, I kind of blow both ways on that, whether it makes a difference or not. It's fruit of the vine, whatever. But they were, you know, people were, you know, it was just like meltdowns going on. What do we do with this? Just different things. But, you know, all of those are just the mechanics of the Lord's Supper, just how we get that accomplished and things that I remember as a child growing up, because it was something that a child would take notice of. And I remember that. But, yes. What I want to talk about tonight is the Lord's Supper. And those mechanical things are unimportant. They're just getting the thing done. The important thing is the why of the Lord's Supper. And if you want to know where these verses are coming from, that'll tell you where they're coming from. But let's see what the New Testament says about the Lord's Supper. And if you think about it, it's not a lot. You know, the first three are in the Gospels, and they're basically different versions of the same thing, different people telling the story. But what was the Passover before Jesus was crucified? They were gathered together in an upper room to eat the Passover meal. And in Matthew 26, it says, While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So they're at the Passover, during the middle of the meal, Jesus stops and does this. Let's see what Mark says. Same occasion, and pretty much Mark says the same thing Matthew did. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The third recording in the Gospels is Luke. Luke's got a little more to say about it. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table. It's still the same setting, still the Passover meal with his disciples. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and had given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood." So the three gospel writers record pretty much the same thing. A few little differences, maybe a detail or two in places, but record the same thing. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. So let's look and see what is said about it in the epistles. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it says this about this. And the setting is Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to them about idolatry. And what he says here is nothing to do with, or not nothing, it's has a little to do with the idea of idolatry, but it is an aside that he's making a point with that tells us a little bit about the Lord's Supper. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." 1 Corinthians 11:23, verse we're all familiar with when it comes time here. We hear that a lot. And I think Josh has said before, probably the most popular verse to be read concerning the Lord's Supper. But Paul is telling them, you know, I've got this information. I received this from the Lord. He told me about this. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And the next passage is really not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's just a narration of what Paul is doing. Luke recording what they're doing. And it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." It says they were gathered together to break bread. Now, beginning in the book of Acts, the idea of breaking bread has generally got two things associated, one or the other. One is a meal. Just, you know, went over to somebody's house and broke bread. And the other is the Lord's Supper, referred to as breaking of bread or breaking bread. And in general, the only way to tell is to look at the context and figure out from what it is saying, what's it talking about? This breaking of bread, is it a, you know, common meal, or is it the Lord's Supper? And this one here that we're talking about, you know, is my feeling is that it is the, they came together for the Lord's Supper. Now, the early church also, when they gathered together, they often ate. They often, you know, went to someone's house when they gathered, ate a meal, because this gets into be a problem in the book of Corinthians. That, you know, there people are coming in, some are eating, some are not, some are hungry, some are not. So the idea of gathering together to break bread could be for both purposes. But this idea was that they came together to break bread. And that's pretty much all that is said in the New Testament directly about the Lord's Supper. Not a whole lot, is it? Not a whole lot. But let's look at some of the terminology that we find in these passages. The first one is the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not a passage that we read, but it's another one where Paul is addressing the church at Corinth about an issue, and he says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." This is the problem they're having with the common meal, the idea that, you know, the Lord's Supper, they're treating it as a meal. And he says, when you come together, you're not doing it to eat the Lord's Supper. You know, you're here for the eating, you know, that type of thing. But it does tell us the idea of the Lord's Supper. Gives us that term. The second one is communion. Now, communion is the word, I guess the root Greek word is konos, are very similar to that. I'm not real good at speaking Greek, and if I did, it's got a bad southern accent and I can't help it, so I'll just say that's what it is. But it would be referred to as communion, fellowship, sharing, depending on the, you know, the context or where it is. The same word is translated different ways, and there are different words, the same root, that are similar to it. But the idea of communion, 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ. Now, some translations will say communion here. So that's talking about the idea of communion, sharing, fellowship. The things, you know, that when we do this on Sunday morning, we do this together. We share in that. We are doing this together. So that is a communion that we have with one another. The next one is memorial. Luke 22:19, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I had the Lord's table this morning, and I mentioned the idea of Memorial Day, remembering. The idea in England of Remembrance Day, same thing, that you are remembering. So memorial, when Jesus said, "Do it in my memory," you're doing it as a memorial to him. How much is there to remember about Jesus? What's the most important thing to remember about Jesus, other than everything? So, you know, the idea of remembering him when we do this is a term that, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in my memory, in remembrance of me," whatever. And finally, the idea of breaking bread. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Another place here where this could, depending on what context, could be either way. But it's the idea of breaking of bread that we get when referring to the Lord's Supper. Let's look at the observance when we observe this memorial, when we actually do what the Lord commanded to remember him. What are the intricate parts of it? And the first is the elements. Matthew 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. Now remember, when they were doing this, it was during the Passover. And during the Passover, no leaven or anything leavened was allowed in the house. So part of what they had here was bread, so it would have been unleavened bread. That was what they had, was unleavened bread. And after a blessing, and generally with the Lord's Supper, we have prayer, giving thanks for the cup and the fruit of the vine, and maybe ask for God's blessing on it, but we are giving thanks as Jesus did. He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood in the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." So here we have the fruit of the vine. And again, as I said, during the Passover, there would have been nothing leavened or fermented, which is what yeast does, nothing fermented in the house. So it would have been unfermented grape juice. So we get from that what the Lord instituted, what we see them use, is what we use, unleavened bread and grape juice. The next thing is the occasion. When do we do this? Well, the passage, Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Again, it's not speaking specifically telling you that they gathered again to break bread. It just says when we were gathered on the first day of the week. So we know that they did it on the first day of the week. Now, which first day of the week did they do it? Every other? Every third? Occasional first day of the week? The only way we know that would be fail-safe being approved by God would be every first day of the week. It doesn't say here the occasional first day of the week or, you know, the odd first day of the week, whatever. The assumption and what you would follow from this is that they did it on the first day of the week. That's approved of God. So any first day of the week you do it is approved by God. Skipping a first day doesn't say anything about that. So you don't know that that would be approved by God. Safe thing for us to do is to observe it as they did on the first day of the week. And that's it for the Lord's Supper. There's not a whole lot more to it in the New Testament. It is a simple observance, very simple. But if you think about the gospel, the plan of salvation is simple. You know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Baptism is simple. You don't see anything other than it happening. You don't see any, you know, preparation for it. You don't see any ceremony. You know, fill up in the eunuch. There's water. Philippian jailer. You know, the whole idea of this is it's a simple thing. Very simple thing. And I guess for a simple religion, that Christ was not complicated. So, as I said, look at the Lord's Supper And it is something that is not hard to understand, not hard to emulate. But there are abuses of the Lord's Supper that have taken place over time. First one I'm going to look at is the idea of unworthy manner. This is a passage in 1 Corinthians after what Paul had written to them earlier that we read, where he said, when I received from the Lord, and talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he must eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. This is talking about a possible abuse of the Lord's Supper, taking it after not examining oneself. And how, what does that mean? Well, it means that you've got to be taking the Lord's Supper for the reason that Jesus commanded it. If you're doing it for any other reason, because it's Sunday and I happen to be there, or I think I'm going to get something out of this, there's some magic that's going to come from heaven through this partaking of this that's going to benefit me, that is not a worthy manner. The whole idea is, I said, it's a simple thing. Jesus said to remember me. So the worthy manner would be you doing it, you taking of it to remember him. Not remember that it's Sunday, not remember that it's Sunday morning or that everybody else is doing it, but as the Memorial Day and the Remembrance Day that I talked about earlier, the idea behind that is this is what was done for me. Someone who did this for me. So that is a possible abuse. The common meal. Talked about earlier that Paul writing Corinth, that they were having a problem with treating the Lord's Supper as a common meal. They were putting together their eating together with the Lord's Supper. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. How many of you have ever gotten full from the Lord's Supper? It's not a meal. It is an observance. You're using these emblems as part of a memory device or a memorial. Here he's talking about using it as a common meal. He tells the church at Corinth, if anybody's hungry, just eat at home. You got a place to eat at home. Another abuse is the idea of closed communion. And closed communion takes a little bit to get to, so let's head down that road. Late in the first century, early second century, apostasy began. And they were having problems with, elders over multiple churches. Or in one church, elders and having a head elder. And then they began to develop elders over multiple congregations, or elders over regions or countries, or a group of elders and then have another tier of a group over that group. It was the beginning of what I will call the corporate church. If you look at the word church in the New Testament, it's ekklesia, means called out, means a group of people. In one chapter in Acts, when it's talking about Paul being attacked by a group of people, it means mob. So we are the mob. But the corporate church exists as an entity in itself, not a collection of individuals, but of itself. And when you start getting this hierarchy, you get that corporate church. And then the corporate church makes decisions for the church. And the idea of closed communion is the church, that corporate entity, controls the Lord's Supper. It determines who can receive it and who can't. That's the idea of closed communion. It would be as if we came in here and wanted to check a membership card of everybody that came in the door, and if we're going to hand out packets, nope, you can't have a packet. Nope, you're not on the list. You don't have the membership card. That is closed communion, and it's been used by churches for ages to control people. You know, if you can't have the Lord's Supper, then you know, if they withhold it from you, you are being punished. And this branches off into another idea that I alluded to earlier. People think they're getting something from the Lord's Supper by taking it. There's something mystical or magical that's happening to them because they're taking of it. And if you tell somebody, you can't have that, they would straighten up, usually. Now, in modern times, there are churches that practice closed communion. You know, Denomination X may say that we will only allow communion to those that are members of Denomination X. Or maybe Y says, we're going to allow it for X, Y, and Z, but not A, B, C. That's the idea of closed communion, and there's a number of things wrong with it. You know, first, the corporate idea, the hierarchy that develops. But in terms of the Lord's Supper, it's the idea is that the church owns the Lord's Supper. It owns it. Well, if you look what's written in the scripture, it doesn't say anything about the church in it. It's when the people came together, the ecclesia came together, the mob came together, they broke bread, they partook of the Lord's Supper. So the church does not own it. Well, if it does not own it, it's not something that is administered by the church. It's not something that the church has control over. And again, this church I'm talking about is the corporate church. Does not have control over it. It is not like, I've got it. Chuck, you can have it. Bernie, you can have it. That's not the case. That's not what it is. The church does not own it. So it cannot withhold it. It cannot give what it does not have. So that's the whole problem with closed communion. It is not something that on Sunday morning we get from the church. How many of you have ever been to a Catholic wedding? Yeah. Imagine. There's a lot that goes on, but there is the giving of communion. And it is something where a person goes up and they receive it from the official, and it is given by the church to the individual, which is nothing in the scripture to support that. We're told to gather and partake of it individually as a group. So the idea of closed communion, the corporate church, the giving, the receiving, the church ownership is totally foreign and is an abuse of the Lord's Supper. Ceremony and ritual. As I said earlier, baptism. Did we see any ritual with baptism? Did we see any ritual with anything in the New Testament church? On the contrary, they were coming out of Judaism where they had all this ritual and ceremony, and they're having a hard time getting them away from it. The people liked it or were used to it. And for some reason, we as human beings seem to think that in order to do something in a religious sense, we got to have a little ceremony, a little ritual, a little mumbo jumbo, something, you know, to make it official. But there's none of that. And when we try to take the Lord's Supper and insert ceremony and ritual and rites to it, that's not what the Lord outlined. And finally, obligation, and I'm using obligation here as a broad term, where people do this not to remember the Lord's death, but because it's the first day of the week. I got my check mark for the first day of the week. I took the Lord's Supper this week. I've got that handle for me. It's the idea of not worshiping God. It's a punch list. As I said, checking something off to get it done. And then there are others that think this is the only important thing we do when we're gathered on Sunday. The rest of it's just fluff. And so you'll see, and I have seen it over the years, people come in, take the Lord's Supper and split. Seen it many times. So that idea is an abuse of the Lord's Supper. There's another that haven't seen in a long time, but some of you old timers will probably remember this. And that is the Sunday afternoon where deacons would take the Lord's Supper around to shut-ins, sick people, nursing homes, things like that, to make sure that they got the Lord's Supper. And that's that idea that there's something conveyed to the taker that they need that to make it through the week. Well, the scriptures plainly say when they came together to break bread. So anything outside of the assembly with the Lord's Supper is an abuse. That's when they came together. So we see the Lord's Supper is a very simple thing. Not a whole lot said about it, but what is said is plain and simple to understand. There's terminology we saw and abuses that we saw. But as I close, I want to offer a caution concerning the Lord's Supper. There is more written in our songbooks about the Lord's Supper than is written in the New Testament. Think of the number of songs about the Lord's Supper. And those songs are written by fallible authors. So we need to think about what is written in the scripture versus a song. Songs are written by uninspired men. The songs themselves are uninspired. Now, we do have editor of our songbook that goes through and, you know, picks out songs that are supposed to be scriptural, but still, a lot of what we've got about the Lord's Supper has got ideas in it that are foreign to the simple thing that we read about. There are terms, and Rob mentioned this a month or so ago about one of the songs he was singing. He thought about the idea of in saints commune before the shrine. There's no shrine here. We don't do shrines. So we need to be real careful about, you know, Colossians 3:16 say we teach one another with songs so that we're teaching one another the truth. We need to be careful about what we're singing and what we are repeating over and over to ourselves about the Lord's Supper that gets into our mind and takes root. And we think that it is fact. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's something we need to be careful about with everything. And I've heard people say that, well, it's just poetic license. You know, that covers an author, a poet, songwriter, whatever, that they can change things a little bit. But the idea of poetic license is license or liberty taken by a poet, prose writer, or other artist in deviating from rule, convention, form, logic, or fact in order to produce a desired effect. The idea that a songwriter has got license to deviate from the truth in order to fulfill his purpose. Just to need to be careful about that and remember those songs that as we sing them, they're not inspired. But what's this, you know, with the Lord's Supper, what good does it do a man who has never rendered obedience to the gospel? What we remember, what we celebrate, what we are thankful for is his death, and that means nothing if a person has never obeyed the gospel. If they've never rendered fundamental obedience to Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is just meaningless to them. If you find yourself in that situation, you're here tonight, and we can help you with that. Just come forward as we sing and let us know while we stand and while we sing.